Well, for those that have not been here, we are in a series on Revelation. I'm not positive what number this is. I think it may be about number 25, actually. That's no joke. I think it's 25 or somewhere thereabouts. And we've just been working through chronologically through the book. So we learn by repetition, and Revelation repeats. And we just mentioned before service, sometimes if we miss it in the symbol and understanding the symbol, we can still get the message. And I believe the message of Revelation was given for us to understand, and it is clear. So we're going to just before, we are at chapter 14, so we're going to pick up with chapter 14 this afternoon. And just as a very brief review, we've covered 12 and 13, obviously, were the last two, were the two previous chapters. And chapter 14 almost picks up at the end of chapter 12. Because the picture, as Revelation does, it gives us a picture of the apostate church. It gives us a picture of people that have compromised. The what led to apostasy was the lack of two things. And what was it? It was the Word and the Spirit. So that's what it was, when people leave out, allowing the Word and the Spirit to be the two vicars, allowing the Spirit, disallowing the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and not allowing the Word of God to have free course, that's where compromise sets in. And so we've seen this picture of compromise happening because of the neglect of the Word and the Spirit in Roman Catholicism, and then through the Protestant system. And again, we clarify that it was a Protestant system that was a bankrupt system because they disallowed the Word and the Spirit. Although God worked through the reformers to bring forth light from the Word of God, they also formalized into systems after they came out with this truth. And we see physical fighting, wars taking place between Protestants as well as between Catholics and Protestants. And so in the 13th chapter, we read through about the beast that rose out of the sea. And this was an illustration of the beast in Revelation 13 that rose up out of the sea. And where did this beast get its power from? It got its beast from the dragon. And the dragon is what? It's paganism. It was pagan Rome. So the dragon was represented again by the seven heads and the ten horns were the seven forms of government. And the Roman Empire, when it broke into ten different kingdoms. And then we see that when paganism lost its power through the spread of Christianity, the dragon gave its power to the beast. And the beast is represented again with the same seven heads and ten horns. But the crowns were where? Were on the horns, which meant the focus was on the division. The kingdom of the Roman Empire had already been divided up. And so now we don't see the crowns on the head, we see the crowns on the horn. So this beast represented what? Roman Catholicism. It was spotted, but it got its power from the beast. And it's something, one of the crucial, from the dragon, is one of the crucial messages of Revelation for us to understand that Catholicism got its power from paganism. The devil changed his clothes, so to speak, and then that's why we look at the Roman Catholic Church and lots of their practices. It came directly from pagan worship. From the rosary to the type of clothes that the bishop and the pope, the cardinals wear and the pope wears, from their practices of praying to idols. Remember, the Catholics went into the Pantheon, changed the name of the idols. So instead of praying to Jupiter, they say, oh, we're not pagans anymore, so let's call this Saint Peter. And they could bow down to the exact same image and pray to it. The process of deification and canonization of the saints, that all came from idolatry. So the dragon gave its power to the beast, and then the beast, because in the Protestant Reformation started around 1530, we read in last Wednesday that there was another beast that rose up out of the sea, remember? Or out, came up from the earth. And this is a picture, I believe, from the 17th chapter. Where are we at? This one right here. The woman is not on it in the 13th chapter. We see her riding on this beast in a couple more chapters. But this beast, it spake as, it looked like a lamb. It had horns like a lamb, but it spake as what? It spake as a dragon. And what did this beast cause people to do? This is just review. What did this second beast cause the people to do? Yeah, to worship what? The first beast, right? And so it made an image to the beast. And what was the image to the beast? What is that image? That's right. And what was it? Because there's something, there's a parallel through Catholicism and Protestantism. So what was that image? Yeah. It was the formalization of religion. It was based on a hierarchy. Brother Tony mentioned last Wednesday, brought out the point of man rule, which is an absence of Holy Spirit leadership. Okay? And so they formalize it. And so it's key for us to remember that the paganism gave its power to Catholicism, and Catholicism, in essence, gave its power to Protestantism, and that's where we ended up last Wednesday night. The two horns on this beast represent what? On this second beast. What are, Germany and England, those were the two driving Protestant countries, that even militarily, that were pushing Protestantism. And so it was a combination. It was a combination of the civil and ecclesiastical, because this lamb, like image or beast, spake as a what? Spake as a dragon. That's right. So it exercised, they exercised that same power. It was a deceiving power. And so the message that we want to remember is we don't want to have tolerance for sectism. And that's what we began to talk about, Babylon. And that brings us to the 14th chapter, because there is sectism is where it is humanly organized religion. And any time, even whether it's amongst us or anybody else, if we begin to lose a vision of what the church really is, we start creating an image, right? We can create an image to the beast. How many Church of God fellowships are there today? Too many, right? Too many. There's been break, split, division, and I wonder what they're making an image to, because God is not a polygamist, right? He has one bride. Which means if we, and that's why you young people again, it's so important for us to realize what the Church of God is. The Church of God is composed of who? Of every blood-washed one. It's not a name in a book. It's not that we all left Anderson Church of God at the same point in history. It's not because we know each other's grandparents. The Church of God is everybody that has been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus. They are part of the Church of God. And if ever we begin to teach or act differently than that, we want to recognize that God is not in that, and then we can become our own little sect. And we can still have the name Church of God on the door, but we begin then, or if we establish a hierarchy amongst the ministers, say, well, how, you know, who's oldest, who's been preaching the longest, who's been ordained the longest, who has the biggest congregation, and begin to establish that this one has more authority than this one. We can begin to establish this invisible hierarchy. The warning lights ought to be going off, because Christ is the head of the church in heaven and in earth. One other thing for purposes of review. Remember I told you that, and I had read this from Dr. Lily McCrutchen, but remember that the irony of the papacy, how many bodies were there with the Catholic Church? There's one body, but how many heads? Two, right? They said Christ is the head of the church in heaven, and who's the head of the church on earth? The Pope. So here we have a body with two heads. That's not scriptural. But what happened in the Protestant, when, again, the Spirit of the Lord was in the revelation of light. So we're not criticizing, even though a lot of the reformers that God used turn on each other to the point of even giving, opening up the door for people to be put to death and killed because they didn't agree with them. So here we have how many bodies? Yeah, there's literally, there are. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of different churches. And how many heads do they say there are? There'd be one. They say, well, the Pope's not our head. Christ is our head. But so you have this one head with all these bodies. Neither one of those reflect the purity of the church. The true church of God, there's one body and there's one head, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to be very careful. The questions came up Wednesday that we could spend hours on, I think, talking about. But the questions came up about organization. If we are led by the Holy Spirit, does that mean there's chaos? There shouldn't be. Not if we're being led by the Spirit. But if we all come to service and say, well, we believe in Holy Spirit leadership and there's a free-for-all, that can be fleshly worship, right? That can be fleshly worship. I can just get up and say whatever I want, whenever I want, because we don't have a program. The question is, are you being led by the Spirit? There is a price that we pay for Holy Spirit leadership. People do get out of order sometimes. When it happens too often, there's sometimes our responsibility to maybe in love talk to someone and encourage them to keep their seat. There is a place for that too. And sometimes I know that without going down this road too far, sometimes people don't see everything that's happening and they get offended because someone talked to them and told them they shouldn't be getting up. Understand that these things should all be done in love. And sometimes when someone gets out of order, other people are saying, why don't the minister sit them down? Well, maybe when you get up next time, you'll get set down. So see, there's a lot of long suffering we need to have for each other. Understand? We want to have a lot of long suffering for each other. But understand, Holy Spirit leadership does not mean a free for all. It means we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not led by the Holy Spirit, then that's the reason why you really do need to bring in the band and the piano and bring in a little puppet show in the service or something to entertain. Because if the Spirit of the Lord's not there anointing it, you need to fill in the gap with something. Have you anybody ever been in an unanointed service? Or are we too afraid to even acknowledge it? Has anybody ever been in an unanointed service? I've gone to camp meeting somewhere one time, and we got down to pray, and I lean over to Renee. It's like, I want to get out of here. I just wanted to get up and just leave because there was no Spirit. It was like the singing was dead. The people acted dead. I hope there was life. I think there was some life, but they need to let it come out then. But it was just, there was something that was oppressive about it. So we want to seek God for the Holy Spirit to lead us and anoint in our services that people come in and say, oh, we understand what the Holy Spirit is about. We experience the Holy Spirit in this place. Any thoughts, comments, or questions? No, I didn't. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And I did not mention that. It was just one more example of the transference of the worship from paganism to Catholicism. And there are so many things you can go through that and just list example after example. So these are some of the messages of Revelation. So if we don't get all the symbols, we don't need to be scared by beasts and dragons, and it's nothing to be scared about. And really, when you start to study it, it loses its confusion. Is that right, folks? The 25ers, those that have their stamp of 25 lessons so far, I hope it's not quite as confusing or intimidating as maybe it was at one time. But the message is that God still has a church. And we see the picture over in the 12th chapter of Revelation over here. We have a picture of the bride of Christ, the church of God, woman clothed with the sun with a crown of 12 stars in her head, and she was ready to be delivered. And that was referencing in a symbol of the early morning church that gave birth to new converts. The dragon was there waiting to devour those converts. So now we're going to skip on over. We see a picture in chapter 13 of apostasy again that we talked about. And that brings us to chapter 14, which he focuses again on the pure church. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 140,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they, and then he tells a little more information about these 144. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Does that sound familiar? This is almost taking pieces out of the other chapters that we've read and putting some of it together. And so what he was doing was, remember, every time that we see an apostate church or the saints being martyred and persecuted, after John had that revelation, God opened up a window in heaven and let him see a picture of the victorious church. So we just talked about in Revelation 13 about the apostasy and the mark of the beast and the number of his name, Catholicism, sectism, the numerous different groups of people, and they were worshiping. You know, they made this image that they were worshiping. Now the Lord said, I want you all to see a victorious church again. Because have you ever looked around and gotten discouraged by all the groups and this problem and that problem? And sometimes we don't have to look very far, do we? This congregation, did you hear what's going on there? Did you hear this? And sometimes we hear that and it can start to be discouraging. And the Lord just wants us to stop sometimes and renew our vision of what the church really is. It's bigger than you and me. The church is a divine institution. And here we see a picture, a lamb stood in the mount. What lamb was this talking about? Because do you notice that in Revelation 13 we saw this beast that had horns like a lamb? Is that the lamb he's talking about here? What lamb is this? It's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We just had a vision in chapter 13 of these people worshiping man-made institutions. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Wesleyans, the Lutherans, the Warnerites, right? All of these people that are worshiping man or a system of man. And God gave another vision. It's like, get your vision right. There were still people. It said here, there was a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And what is Mount Zion representative of? Representative of the church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So here we go from people worshiping this lamb-like beast that spake as a dragon. And he's saying, don't be too discouraged. I want to show you my church. And he saw people gathered around the Lamb of God. And how many were there? 144,000. That's review. What does 144,000 represent? The what? It's a large group. The saints of all ages. We have 12 tribes of Israel, which is representative of the New Testament church as well. Israel was a type and a shadow of something better to come, fulfillment in the New Testament. You have 12 tribes, 12,000 of each tribe. In other words, a complete number, and that's where that 144,000 comes from. In the other passage, we read that with the 144,000, there were a multitude that no man could number. In other words, we look around and we see how many of us are here. There's so many more here this afternoon than most of our afternoon services, but we're still small. And it's kind of discouraging, my expression, the congregation here. People pull up and think the cleaning crew's here, and that's who we are. But you know what? That could be discouraging in a sense, but God wants us to have a vision that His church is composed of everybody that has been washed in the blood of Jesus. Even if they don't know they're part of the church of God, they are. If they're living without sin and doing all that they know. And so here there's 144,000. And they had the father's name written in their forehead. So is that a literal, boys, is that a literal, did God literally write his name on their foreheads? What is it? What's it a symbol of? Symbol of his spirit, we are sealed by the spirit of God, right? We are kept by his spirit. We don't have the mark of the beast. We talked about that Wednesday. The mark of the beast is who are you associated with? Where do you go to seminary? What church is your name? Where are you a member of? And I want to know where your membership is before I allow you liberty. But in the church of God, our liberty should come from what? From Christ. Are you saved from your sins? You've been washed in the blood? And we see that God has put his approval and put that identifying mark of his spirit. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if what? If you have love one for another. What do you think people would think if they came in among us and saw us not getting along and saw division, quarreling? Should they say, oh, I found the church of God? What do you think? No. The church of God, the blood-washed ones that have the love of God working in their heart. And I will say this, and I've observed it through the years, and I see it becoming more and more true just in observation. Where you see disunity and strife, even among everybody says, oh, we're saints, and you see them striving, you can about count on there being some unclean works in someone's life. And it's proved itself over and over and over. Where you see striving and carnality, there's a lot more going on. And that's actually scriptural. The scripture says that in black and white. You'll find every evil work. You'll find there's other stuff going on where there's disunity. So the church of God, we are unified not because we're all farmers or not because we're all city folk, not because we all have the same last name, but unified because of the common cause of Christ. And that means we should have more in common with each other than even similar personalities and jobs out in the world. Because we're bound together in love. So they were singing, they had their harps, which would be representative of what? Again, it's book of symbols. So if you have a group, the 144,000 had their harps, what's that a representative of? The what? What happened when you get musical instruments? In the Old Testament is a perfect example. When did the glory of God come down? On the tabernacle and on the temple, Solomon's temple. Remember they had their instruments and they played in one accord, they played in unison, and that's when the glory of God came down and filled the temple. That's the illustration that all of God's people were in harmony with each other. Not because Again, because we all see things humanly alike, but because the Word and the Spirit is the focus, is our focus, and that's what we elevate. And if our eyes are all on Jesus, then it's like we're all in unison and in one accord. And that was the picture of the church that he gave here. It said they sang a new song, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Now the four beasts, what are the four beasts? Better translated as what? The four living creatures. And the four living creatures are representative of what? It was the ministry representing of the church. In the Old Testament, what were the four living? What were the four creature symbols? The quadrants of what? The quadrants of the tribe. Remember Dan, the face of a man, which is reflective of intelligence and reasoning and will and choice. We had the ox or a calf, symbol of sacrifice. We had what were some of the others? A lion, which was from the tribe of Judah. If you look at how the children of Israel divided up east and west, north and south, they camped under those four emblems. And so it was representative, again, of the Old Testament church. The beast is a poor translation. It was the four living creatures. So it was kind of a dual symbolism. We have the 144,000, and then we have the four living creatures that represent God's church of all ages, Old and New Testament alike. And he said, no man could learn the song they sang, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Why don't you think anybody else could sing that song? Because what? They hadn't been redeemed. Yeah. This is a song that only the church can sing. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed by what? By the blood of the Lamb. And it's not talking about this one up here. It's talking about the Lamb of God. That's the focus. There are Church of God groups still today that almost teach, well, they do. They're open about it. They act unashamed of it, that you have to come through them to be part of God's church. I don't have any grace to give to anybody to make you part of God's church. And it's the redeemed that have come by way of Christ, that have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what the church is. So if someone comes among us and sits here and someone says, oh, they're part of your congregation and, oh, they're living like that, that doesn't make them part of the Church of God just because they come in these four walls. That's not what makes people part of the Church of God. What makes people part of the Church of God is if they're singing a new song. He lifted me up out of the miry clay, out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And then what else did he do? He did what? He established my going and he put what kind of song? A new song. In other words, I'm not living like I used to live. Now that applies literally sometimes. He took out the old song and gave me a new song, but he took out the old life of sin and gave me new vision, new purpose. That's the victory of God's people. And that's a song that who cannot sing up in heaven? The angels can't sing. Remember the picture that we already talked about the thousands and ten thousands of thousands of angels that are in heaven, and they were singing with the church, but there was a period they have to get quiet because this is a song that only the redeemed can sing. That's beautiful because we're going to be in heaven. We can sing this song because of our choice. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that means that when we look at the restoration of the church in those that came out of Protestantism in these sects, it wasn't just to form another group of people. It wasn't just to form another little system in our own. We are going back to the apostolic truth saying God is, that Christ is our head, the Spirit is our leader, and we're going to worship the Lord in holiness and in truth. And that means that if the Lord comes along and reveals something more to us, we're not going to be closed to that. And we also don't need to be intimidated when we meet people or other groups and it almost looks like God might be blessing them. And we say, oh, well, they're not Church of God. They're not Church of God. They didn't have the same history as us. Why are we intimidated by that? Do you all know what I'm talking about? I was somewhere a while back and another minister showed up and it was their first time there and we were there to show some love. And I remember the expression on their face. There was almost this surprise. It's like, well, the Lord's blessing here. Well, thank the Lord. Isn't that what we want? We want the Holy Spirit to go and work wherever He can. And we don't have a franchise, an exclusive franchise on the Word and the Spirit. The Church of God is everywhere where the Word and Spirit do have preeminence. That's what ought to define us. If we are looking for us, our this fellowship to be defined by a history of when we broke away from a compromised group, that's okay to recognize our heritage, but if that's all that we're about, we've missed it. The Church of God is a beautiful institution when we recognize it's the fullness of the Word of the Lord. If the Word teaches it, then Lord, give us the strength to live there. And if we're not there, then Lord, I want to get there by Your Spirit. So this is the picture we see where other people were bowing down and worshiping the beast. They were worshiping a system. We talked about they were worshiping this system. He said there's still a people that aren't worshiping that system. And that's the picture in the 14th chapter of Revelation. These are they which are not defiled with women. What do you call someone that's been defiled by a woman? A fornicator, an adulterer, right? What is an adulterer? An adulterer is someone that what? Has been, that's been married, that's been unfaithful, right? We call that an adulterer. Do you realize that adultery is still sin? Do we still realize that? I sometimes wonder. You know what I'm saying? Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. And so we have a picture. He said, this church, these people are those that haven't, what word did he use? They haven't defiled themselves. And later on in 17 and 18, we're going to see these similar beasts, but yet we're going to see a woman sitting on them, not dressed real modestly. This is probably more modest than they could be. But she's a harlot. This is the harlot that's trying to entice and draw people to her to commit fornication or adultery with God. And here's a picture of a group of people that have not defiled themselves with a religious system. See? It's not enough to say, well, we're not like the Baptists, so we're more spiritual. What defines us as a body? What defines this congregation? When we go to Monarch and we have fellowship, what defines us? Well, we've been meeting on these grounds for 70 years or 80. Is that what defines us? Or are we defined by the presence of the Word and the Spirit? See? This is what defines God's people. And this is why he said, get a vision. There's still people that haven't bowed down. There's still people that haven't bowed down to these systems of religion. And he said they haven't defiled themselves with women, for they're virgins. In other words, they're pure. They haven't compromised the Word of God. And when it's there, they say, Lord, this is our creed right here. It's the Word of God. So someone comes along and says, yes, but do you realize I found a book and it said this? This is what they used to do. So is that a creed? It's a fair question, isn't it? What do we elevate as our creed? Huh? It's the Word. Any writing from any minister from any decade or century is only as true as it conforms to the Word of God. Which means if I ever elevate and say, yes, but Brother Sean, in this book, I brushed the dust off and it says this, so we need to do this. My question is, why? Why? Thus saith the Word of God. So I actually do an injustice if I get up and teach on things and I say, well, the older minister said this and that's why we do it, period, end of discussion. I can give you some names of other ministers that didn't do it. So where's the credibility? The credibility is that God blessed their lives. We see where God worked in their lives, but then we trace what they taught and say, you know what? That is the Word of God. And so now when you ask me why I do it, well, Brother D.S. Warner did it, so that's why. No, this is what the Bible says. That's why we do it. And the Lord blessed those brethren that came before us, and he used them. But we're not Warnerites. We're Christians like Christ. Or the Word of God. So that's why he said they haven't defiled themselves with women. He said they're virgins and they follow the Lamb where? Isn't that beautiful? They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You know, that's a picture of the Church of God. And you say, but Brother Michael, are we doing it? That's not the question. Because I'm trying to. The question is, are you doing it? Because people that say, well, the saints just, or they just, I think everybody's a hypocrite. That tells me that they're a hypocrite usually. Because if they think everybody's a hypocrite, if you had victory in your life, you'd know there's probably others that have victory too. But if you see everybody is hiding things, it probably means that that person is hiding something. The Church of God is composed of everybody that's following the Lamb wherever he goes. So when the Spirit of the Lord comes and says, this is the way, and he doesn't always hit us over the head with lightning in the sky either. Just that still small voice, this is the way. Come on, walk ye in it. And if we're saved and love the Lord, it's like, Lord, I'll follow you. Maybe I have a little trepidation and maybe I don't know the outcome, but Lord, with your grace, I'm going to follow you. Isn't it? This is a picture of victory. So he's, get your eyes off the apostasy, because we're going to come back to it. But it was just in the middle of all the apostasy and compromise, he said, I still have 144,000. We saw it during, and I know we took down our horsemen, but we saw it with the early morning church. It was represented by 144,000. Now, after we've read about the papacy, we've read about Protestantism, the Lord says, I still have 144,000. and I'm still sealing people, I'm still marking them in the forehead that won't bow down to that system of religion. So he's saying, be of good courage. Because every time in the scripture of every age that we've read about in Revelation, he gave hope to the people. Where they were being killed for their faith, he gave hope for a better day. But what are we looking forward now in this last day? What are we looking forward to? It's Christ's return. We're looking forward now. We've read through Revelation and where there was apostasy. He said, just hold on, saints. Be patient. Vengeance is going to come. Judgment's going to come. So just don't be weary in well-doing. And then we find the judgments of God coming down. Then we find compromise again. And the Lord gives us another picture. I still have people that are being faithful. And now we get into remnant theology. We're the remnant of the remnant. And we're not going to have time to finish this chapter today. Sometimes we go on longer, but we're going to try to, we'll finish this up later. But he said, these are they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. What is guile? Deceit. In other words, we are standing upon a sea of what? Sea of glass. And what in the sea of glass is mingled with fire. The saints of God are standing on a sea of glass. And what is that glass? It's what? It's the Word of God. A glass reflects. A glass is something that's, again, there can be transparency. It's a reflection of something pure, mingled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the church of God is to stand on. Standing on a sea of glass, we are who we are. We look in the mirror and we're not going away forgetting what manner of man we are. And if we are, we need to start questioning where we've set our heart, right? But now we belong in the kingdom of love. That's right, Brother Cook. And so there's no guile. And if, you know, something I've noticed is anybody here that's saved and has the Holy Spirit, have you ever had to apologize after you receive the Holy Spirit? Is there anybody here that's never had to apologize after you receive the Holy Spirit? I said, but I thought you weren't supposed to make any mistakes. Y'all have heard my story, at least some of them have, about a minister, he wasn't amongst us, that he'd been married for 14 years, and his testimony was, I've never once had to apologize to my wife. And I didn't think much about the man's spirituality. I just thought his poor wife. Because we're still human, right? It means Lord is still working on us that we would grow in grace. He's working on our patience. He's working on our love. He's wanting to perfect us that day by day, year after year, little by little, that we are becoming more him in the image of Christ. But there's no guile. When you find someone that can't just freely say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, you know that tells me something? It tells me there's pride. It tells me they can't humble themselves. It tells me that they're always going to find it's their fault or her fault or the preacher's fault or the pastor's fault. You can't forget the pastor's fault. It's always someone else's problem without just saying, you know what, we're wrong. We were wrong. The saints, it said, they had no guile. They were just transparent. And when we make mistakes, isn't it spiritual to humble your heart and say, I'm sorry. I just shouldn't have acted that way. Or, you know what, I'm sorry. I blew it. You forgive me? I'm sorry. And I say, oh yes, brother, we love you. We forgive you. And you can move on. But when there's guile and deceit, how can there be close fellowship? Any thoughts? That's right. So then, are there problem people? You know, I think there are some people that we all have weaknesses and strengths, so that's why the Bible teaches us to be very long-suffering. But I think it's important to note as well that even in the time of Christ, when we read about the glory of the early morning church, were there any problems in the early morning church? Yes, there were. Were there any places people weren't quite getting along? They were limited in understanding. Paul and Peter had some issues, didn't they? But yet, and he publicly addressed them. It's like, I'll tell you, there were some ouch factors that would have happened at Monarch. People said, oh, these guys are being carnal. But they were addressing issues of truth, and we need to be careful. It wasn't a utopian view. I understand looking at this, but what he's saying is it's a condition of your heart. That's why the church of God is not these four walls. We are part of the church of God when we've been washed in the blood, but it's coupled with humility. When you see a proud ministry or you see people that won't be told to do what to do anyway and won't accept instruction, now you're getting outside of the realm of the church of God. And if you go down that road too far, are we still the church of God? If we go down the road of compromise and pride and no, we lose our status, right? So what keeps us part of the church of God is recognizing what the church is. And that's why it doesn't mean that, oh, well, Zachary's part of the church of God, so I expect perfection. I expect heart perfection. I don't expect human perfection. So when he messes up, if Zachary's in the church of God and loves the Lord, he's going to say, and maybe he doesn't see it today, but pretty quickly he'll come around and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I've asked the Lord to give me greater grace. Lord, I need some more strength in my life here. So we don't want to be discouraged by human weaknesses. Y'all need to have some long suffering with me. And maybe I might need some for you someday. So. What? Yes. The moral purity, and that's an important point. When we are saved, we are free from the moral sins that separate us from God. In other words, I will say this. When I got saved, I've never told a lie. Okay? Never told a lie. Now, have I been misunderstood? Yes. If you come and ask me, say, Brother Michael, do you like my shirt? And I think that is the ugliest shirt. I'm not just going to say, oh, I think it's ugly. I may not have to tell all the facts. You know, you don't have to tell every thought that comes to your mind. But saints, Christians don't tell lies because that's bearing false witness, right? So when we get saved, there is power to not commit adultery, not commit fornication, to love God with all of your heart. Now, he's working with us. We're growing in it. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't cheat. Those are moral imperfections that separate us from God. All right? And that's why we go back to the Ten Commandments. And I know we're not, people get maybe a little uncomfortable, but when you study the scripture, the law was given as a schoolmaster for us to understand what sin is. Yes, and to bring us to Christ, to give us the power that we can live without those moral sins that separate us from God. Does that mean I'm humanly perfect? No. Do I mess up sometimes? Yes. Have I always been full of patience and good works every moment, every hour of the day? I have to acknowledge, no, there's been some times my patience needed some work. So then if I love the Lord and my heart's perfect, I'm going to say, Lord, would you help me? I need to grow. I'm struggling here. And we see progress and we see spiritual growth. That's the church of God. So as a body, as an institution, it is perfect. And yes, it is that utopian view in that aspect. But we are made up of people. And I'm still thankful he knows our frame, that we're dust. That's not excusing sin, but it's saying that this is the Word and the Spirit is working amongst these people that are devoted to the Lamb of God. Any other closing thoughts or comments? That's right. That's right. And that means that we're not covering up. It is so. The sea of glass. So that Mount Zion, the church, and let me just close with this. I thought we would get further, but I say that about every time. The church now that we see is no longer in the wilderness or scattered, but he was showing us a picture in this time period that there are still people that are part of my church, that 144,000 that are not bowing down to this system. And I know that we may be small, and as we read the rest of the 14th chapter, and if you're not going to be here later, you're welcome to read this and study it, but you will begin to see the messages of the angels, of the ministry, coming forth and giving a message that the gospel is still going to be preached in the last hour before the judgments of God come. And part of the message was, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. But before that, he still showed us the picture. There are people that are faithful. So don't be discouraged by numbers. Don't be discouraged with even human imperfections. But let's be sure that we keep the Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit as our guide and our vicars. And that we don't just establish another little system and we call it under the name Church of God, but we recognize what it really means to be part of the Church of God. Any confusion? Sometimes things come out of my mouth and then the children or Renee, they'll ask me about it on the way home. I say, well, y'all should have just said it because it came out wrong. Anybody have any questions or any questions about anything that's been said this afternoon? All right. Appreciate your time and attention this afternoon.